Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to St. Mark's for worship. It's my privilege to be your worship leader this morning. My name is Brian Falls. I'm an elder here, and Pastor Bob and Janine are enjoying a wedding for Emma Petrie. Well, they enjoyed it last night, I believe. So while they're gone, we'll keep them in our prayers for safe travel and for the Petries and that family as two become one. First thing I want everybody to do is take your right hand, give yourself a big pat on the back. You made it here on time after the daylight savings time change. So welcome. Let us begin this morning in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And let us go to our Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you for opening the doors to your house this morning for us to come and worship you. We ask for your favor as we receive your gifts through the word, through confession and absolution, and through communion, and we ask that you hear our words in response of praise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you'd please rise. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess to you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Because of this, we run for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray. O most merciful God, who has given your only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for his sake forgive all our sins, and by your Holy Spirit, increase in us true knowledge of you and of your will, and true obedience to your word, to the end that by your grace we may come to everlasting life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I'm not the greatest at memorizing scripture, but one that I've had in my heart for a very long time is 1 John 1, 8, and 9, and that says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will cleanse us and make us righteous. With these words, know that your sins are forgiven. Amen. And now let's join together in singing, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Summer and winter, springtime and nothing worth more that could ever come close. No thing can compare your hardening heart. Your presence, Lord, I tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves. When my heart becomes free and my shame is undone, your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, that is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. There's nothing worth more could ever come close. Nothing can compare your our living hope, your presence, Lord. I tasted and seen of the sweetest of love. My heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. Let us become your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us
everyone. My name is Steve Bangram, your elder today, privileged to serve you. First scripture reading today, John 4, verses 5 through 30, 39 through 42. So he, Jesus, came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples were gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I don't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is just quite true, sir." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "The woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on the mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for the salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshiper will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with the woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking to her?" Then leaving her water jug, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" Then they went out of the town and made their way towards him. Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. The sermon text for this morning is recorded in the 5th chapter of Romans, beginning at the 1st verse. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us." You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this: While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So far the text. Now it is time for the children's sermon. Will the young people please come forward? Everybody happy this morning? Yeah. I have something here. Does that look good?
Yeah.
Help yourself. Yes, those have nuts.
Oh my goodness, Ben, how much did you take?
Okay. I'm sorry, I should have brought some without nuts. But that's okay. Yeah. Now, tell me something. What did you do to earn that candy bar?
Nothing.
No, you didn't, did you? You didn't do a thing to earn it, did you? It was a gift, right?
I think I know what this is leading to.
What's it leading to? No, I didn't die on a cross.
Well, Jesus.
Yeah. But I gave you a candy bar. What's that got to do with Jesus dying on a cross?
Because it's the same. Jesus died on the cross and took all our sins away, but we did nothing.
Yeah, we did nothing except sin.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Nothing to deserve that. We don't deserve.
What do we deserve?
To go to hell.
Well, is that good?
No.
Why not?
No,
he certainly doesn't, because it's not a very nice place, is it?
No.
So he saved us, didn't he?
By dying on the cross.
Is that a gift?
Yeah, but we don't deserve it.
You did nothing to earn it, did you?
Nope.
Do you know there's people who think you have to earn it?
Yep.
They think you have to be good enough for God to love you. Does God love you?
Mm-hmm.
Always?
Yes.
No matter what?
Mm-hmm.
Are you sure? Mm-hmm. Yes, absolutely sure. Because he loves you so much that he did go to the cross. And because he went to the cross, he was paying your debt. Because we deserve to die. Did you know that? Yeah, because we sinned, because we're naughty, we deserve to die. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And so we deserve to die for all the naughty things we've done. But Jesus, because he loves you, went to the cross to pay your debt. And we can't earn it, can we? Can we say thank you?
Yeah.
You know, one of the good ways to say thank you is to do what he tells us to do, right? Do we have to do what he tells us to do?
Yeah.
No. We don't have to anymore. Now we want to, because we love him, just like he loved us. And so we love him, and we want to do what he wants us to do, because that's just a way of saying, thank you, God. So we don't have to anymore, do we? The law is good, but it doesn't work on us anymore. It just shows us what we should do. But the law is there. But it doesn't tell us what we have to do. The law doesn't tell us how to go to heaven, does it?
Nope.
No.
We don't need to do anything to go to heaven.
That's right. Because God did it all. What did Jesus say on the cross? He said, "It is finished." Did you know that? And you know the other word for finished is perfected. And so he is perfect. He kept the law perfectly for you and me. Let's pray. Say after me, okay? Dear God, thank you very much for sending Jesus to take away my sins and for loving me always. Keep us, God, always loving you and trusting you to give us a life that will last forever and ever and ever. Amen. And now it's time for children's ages four through fourth grade. The sermon this morning has to do with perfection. How many of you have perfect church attendance? I have a grandson here today who has perfect church attendance. He was born last Tuesday. Let's hope he keeps that record. No. We read from Scripture, from Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, "You shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." How many of us are perfect? Raise your hand. You're perfect? Okay. I know where she's coming from, too. She knows that she has earned, or she has received, the perfection of God, the righteousness of God that Jesus has earned for her. And this is what we all have. However, what she's not admitting to is that she's also a sinner, right? We are sinner and saint simultaneously. That's Luther's saying. It sounds kind of hard to understand. How can you be sinner and saint together? And yet, that's what we are. Because in the sight of God, we are perfect. Because we have the perfection of God earned for us by Jesus Christ. Now, we all want to be perfect. I mean, this is kind of like the goal. We'd all like to be perfect, not because we have to, but because we want to. We have received from God the very gift of life everlasting, and we want to be able to say, "God, I love you, because you have done this for me. I want to do what you want me to do." So how can we achieve perfection? Some try it on their own. They try to be perfect by simply being good. Is that going to work? That doesn't work, does it? Can we do anything on our own? Not really. Because we need help. We need help. So we might turn to people around us to see if they can help us achieve perfection. We need their encouragement so that we will do the things we know we should do so we can be perfect. Will that work? Can the imperfect make us perfect? That doesn't work either. But we keep trying, and so we keep looking for help around us, and we develop governments to help us achieve perfection. And the governments develop laws so that if we keep the laws, we will know perfection. That doesn't work either. I mean, look at what the government is doing. Are they perfect? Can they lead us into perfection? Certainly not by their example. And not even by the laws that they write. That's not going to work. Some turn to a higher power. Try to achieve perfection through a higher power. The devil has his own idea of perfection. You and I might call that perfect evil. But you'd be surprised how many people follow him and follow his ways. Back in Havana, Illinois, where I was a pastor, there was a group of people who worshiped Satan. And some of the young people of the congregation came to me and wanted to know, what is this idea of worshiping Satan? Now, that congregation was halfway between St. Louis and Chicago. And so half of the congregation followed the Cubs, the other half followed the Cardinals. And so I told them that following Satan was almost as bad as being a Cub fan. They're following the loser. Of course, this was before they won the pennant. But following the loser, does that make any sense? Jesus is the winner. He's the one who won the victory over sin, death, and the devil. So to follow him and his ways, no, that's not going to work. But you know what? There are so many religions that do just that. They follow something other than the true God, and that's Satan. If you look at all the religions of the world and compare them to true Christianity, you'll see that every one of them says we have to look within ourselves. Look within yourself to find goodness. Look within yourself to find perfection. Look within yourself to find strength. That's not what the Bible tells us, is it? The Bible tells us to look unto God, to look unto Jesus Christ and see perfection there. And even so many of the so-called Christian faiths will lead people astray with the teachings, the doctrines that say, if you're good enough, God will love you. If you try real hard to keep the laws, you can get to heaven if you try real hard. The mission work I did in North Dakota taught me a very, very serious but sad lesson. Over 90% of the people were putting their trust in themselves that they could be good enough to earn heaven. And these people were all members of Christian churches. Where did they get that false teaching? Where did they get that idea? Number one, they get it because it's the natural religion of the world. Nature teaches if we're good enough, people will love us. But that doesn't work with God. Because you see, he already loves you. He already loves you so much that he sent his only begotten Son to live and to die for you. He has given you that wonderful gift of life that will never end. And so, turning to a God that is not true doesn't help either. That's not going to get us perfection. You see, when Jesus said, "You shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect," he's not talking about almost perfect. He's talking about totally perfect. The text today talks about someone might die for a good man, almost perfect. But that's not good enough, is it? That's not perfection. God wants us to be perfect. We have to be perfect. In order to live with God who is perfect, that means we must be perfect. And there's no way we can do that on our own. Because we're all weak. We all cave into the temptations around us. How many of you, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I don't want to embarrass anybody. But how many of you kept the speed limit on the way in this morning? You know, that really gets to folks because they don't think that's a sin. They don't think exceeding the speed limit is a sin. Yet God tells us very clearly we are to obey our leaders. We're to obey our government. And the government says, this is how fast you can drive. And if you exceed that, you're breaking the law. You're sinning. And we don't think anything of that. Luther writes 20 questions in the back of the catechism. Question 16 tells us we have to learn to take our sins seriously. Because that's what sent Jesus to the cross. That's the reason he had to suffer for you and for me, is because we are all sinners. And the speed limit, that's the least of it, right? My goodness, how much we sin and don't even realize it. I had a good friend and a member in Grassy Butte, North Dakota. And I read that passage to him from the Sermon on the Mount where it says, if you so much as look at a woman to lust after her, you have already committed adultery with her in your heart. And old Bud looked at me, well, that's just natural. Well, yeah. But you see, that's the point. Sin is natural for you and for me. This is what we are by nature. How can we ever hope to achieve perfection when we are so steeped with sin from within? Our very nature is sinful. And so we need a perfect model to show us the way to perfection. And the triune God is perfect in all ways. He gave us the Bible. And in the Bible, he shows us his perfection. He shows us that Jesus did not sin. He was perfect in every way, earning for you the righteousness of God in human form. So that you and me, we can put on the righteousness of God by faith, by believing he has done it for you and me. We can't earn it. It is a gift, free and clear. And then he took away all our sinfulness. Just like the children said this morning. He took away our sinness, went to the cross, and paid the debt that you and I owe. All a gift, not something we can earn, not something we can repay him for, but a gift. And for that gift, we are eternally grateful. And because we have that gift, you and I know, we are confident that we are going to heaven to be with God. The text tells us that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Okay, the perseverance. This is continuing in the Word and Sacraments. Continuing in the Word and Sacraments so that God will continue to build in you the faith that you need to receive the gift that God is giving you. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, he did this for everybody. We call that objective justification. Everybody is justified by what Jesus did on the cross. So why doesn't everybody get to go to heaven? Because not everyone receives it by faith. Faith is the receptivity of that gift. Now, who of us can decide to have saving faith on our own? I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gift, sanctified and kept me in the one true faith. This is the truth of the matter. Our salvation is entirely upon God. He is the one, the perfect one, who has earned for us perfection. He is the one who has given us that perfect perfection. In the Bible, he has given us perfect laws, the Ten Commandments. And what makes those commandments perfect? One word, and it's love. His love for you that he gave you, that wonderful guide. And then he asks us to love. He asks us in the first three commandments to love him. And he asks us in the next seven to love our fellow man. And that's all God expects of us, is that we will love. Why? So we can earn heaven? No. But that we will love because we have heaven. We will love because we have the perfection of God. So that we will love because that's God in us, moving us to love. Again, what a gift that we have through that faith. And when we can't keep his laws, he does it for us, doesn't he? Because he kept the law perfectly for us in our place, earning for us the goodness of God and taking away our badness. To put it simply, if you think that's complicated, just remember, he took away our badness and gave us his goodness so we can be perfect to live with him forever. He gives us the faith to want to obey his law, and ultimately, we will have that perfect perfection when we get to live with him in heaven. This is sanctification. We talked about justification. You know, the object of justification, what Jesus did for everyone. The subject of justification, when the Holy Spirit gave us faith to receive. But sanctification is something else. Sanctification is the goodness we have because Jesus earned for us the righteousness of God, and we have that righteousness of God to live now in this world with the indwelling Christ, the indwelling Spirit, who keeps us always loving him and wanting to do what he wants us to do. And that is the perfection of God working in us. Now, I'd like to read the text again and point out to you where the text talks about that perfection. Romans 5, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, since we have been justified, declared perfect, through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, the perfected one, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory that is the perfection of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance is that staying in the word and sacraments. And perseverance produces character. That character is faith in Jesus Christ. And character produces hope. And that hope is our hoping for the perfection of God. But of course, you know, we have watered that word down an awful lot, haven't we? We use the word hope like, I hope it doesn't rain today. No, the word hope, when we see it in the scripture, means confidence. I am confident that I will live with God forever in heaven because of what he has accomplished. Hope does not put us to shame for falling short of the perfection of God. Because God's love, that is, perfect love, has poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, imperfect, Christ died for the ungodly, again, the imperfect. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, almost perfect, though for a good person, nearly perfect, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us, that perfect love, in this, that while we were still sinners, imperfect, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified, declared perfect by his blood, how much more shall we be saved, perfected from God's wrath? And through him, by his perfection. For if, while we were still God's enemies, anti-perfection, we were reconciled to him, that is, made perfect, through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, that is, again, made perfect, shall we be saved through his life. Not only is this so, but we also boast in God, the perfect one, through our Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Son, through whom we have now received reconciliation, total perfection. Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for being our perfect God. We thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself to us, for giving us the Holy Bible, where we are able to see that you are the creator of all things, that you are God, that you're the only God, and that you love us so much that you sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, to live for us and die for us. Thank you, Lord, for sending your Son, that as he lives for us, he earns for us the righteousness of God, and as he died for us, he earned for us the forgiveness of sins. Thank you, Lord, for sending your Holy Spirit to create in us a faith to receive that righteousness and that forgiveness. Keep us, O Lord God, always aware of all that you have done and are doing for us, that we will be eternally grateful, always thanking you and praising your holy name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Bill. At this time, the tithes and offerings will be collected, and we ask that you register your worship attendance in the folders in the pew fronts in front of you, and take a look around and see if there's anybody that you usually see here and don't notice this morning, and give them a text or a call this week and welcome them back, or let them know that you'd like to see them again next week. During this time, we will sing together the song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us.
No bills, no bargains.
ask you now at this time to stand, and we confess our faith in the explanation of the first article of the Apostles' Creed. I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that he has given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason and all my senses, and still takes care of them. He also gives me my clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, spouse and children, land, animals, and all I have. He richly and daily provides me with all that I need to support this body and life. He defends me against all danger and guards and protects me from all evil. All this he does only out of fatherly, divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in me. For all this, it is my duty to thank and praise, serve and obey him. This is most certainly true. And this morning, I did not receive any specific prayer requests, but I know of several folks out there who are recovering from various ailments. We have new mothers who have recently had babies, and we have so much more to pray for also for our communities, our state, our federal government, and so on and so forth. So please join me in prayer this morning. Father God, we thank you for this time to receive your gifts and to respond with praise. We bring before you prayers of thanksgiving for the healing that you've done in people, in our lives, for us. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins that we have, that we get to and we want to obey your commandments. We pray also for those who are still suffering with various ailments. We pray for healing because you are the divine healer. You are our eternal physician, Lord, and you can cure us. We pray for our government and our leaders at the local level, the state level, and the federal level. May there be a Christian voice. May the constituents that have that Christian voice speak loudly and clearly as we want our leaders to rule us with the faith and the knowledge that we have. And we pray for patience as we see things around us that don't always seem to happen that way. Lord, we thank you again for Pastor Bob and all the ministry that he does here. We pray that he and Janine are able to travel safely back home. We pray thanksgiving for Pastor Bill and our other pastors that are able to lead us in giving us the word that we so desperately need. And Lord, we ask you to hear all the prayers unspoken in our hearts this morning. And we also we pray for the St. Mark's School, the school ministry, all the way from babies up through eighth graders. May those kids be getting that godly education that they will need so desperately to thrive and be successful in this world. We pray for their teachers and also the teachers they have at home, their parents and their guardians. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name, and we ask that you hear the prayer that you have taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And at this time, I ask Pastor Bill to come forward, and he's going to say the words of institution and administer communion for us.
On the night when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me."
It's the light that pierces through you.
May this strengthen and preserve you in the true faith unto life everlasting. Depart in peace with joy. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Now let us join in singing the final hymn.
If you want, that's fine. Well, thank you so much for joining us here this morning to worship. Just a few quick announcements before you head out. Number one, all the Sunday school options are still going today, so adult and kids Sunday school after service. We will still have Lenten dinner this week, but you may notice if you're in the building that there will be a book fair going on. So number one, if you'd like to come and pick out some books, bring your kids up here, things like that, that'll be going on this week. But don't think that we're not having Lenten dinner. It'll just be somewhere else, and Lauren will get that figured out, and we'll communicate that to you so that you can know where to go after or before Lenten service, depending on which one you go to. There are some Easter flower orders out in the Welcome Center. And Lauren, Andy, anything else that anybody knows of? I feel like there was maybe one more, but nobody's saying anything. Everybody is holding their peace. All right. Thank you again for worshiping with us this morning. Have a blessed week.